And my prayer for this with the transformation is that when we finish this study, we will be so blown away and overwhelmed by the fact that our God has set us free.
We're so glad to have you back with us today. I don't know about you. I had the times just wrong in my head this morning, and I was just running late. So I'm so glad you're here, and I'm here too. It's been a great day already. It's going to continue to be a great day. I have this devotional that I really like. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's called New Morning Mercies. It's Paul Tripp, and it's great. But there is a little poem in it yesterday that I thought was really applicable to our study. So I just want to share it with you. It's short, so I'm not going to talk a long time. Don't worry. But he says this: grace has positioned me on two foundation stones that have redefined my identity, redirected my purpose, reshaped my desires, rescued my thoughts, and reformed my living. I have new reason to get up in the morning and face my day with courage, hope, joy, confidence, and rest. Your grace has changed everything, for it has made me sure that you exist and that you reward those who seek you. And I thought, what a perfect combination for us today, because last week we talked about how the gospel was the foundation of our lives. It needs to be the foundation of our lives if we're going to be free. And today we're going to talk about faith, how faith also is this component to this freedom that the Lord has given us, and we're going to be learning about that today. So I hope that you've been blessed and are continuing to learn and be blessed as we're studying together. But so let's go ahead and pray, and then John is going to come, and she's going to share with us and teach us today. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for your truth. We're so thankful for your grace. We're thankful for the foundation of the gospel. And I just pray now that as Jonna comes today, that you really would give us just eyes to see you in new ways, ears to hear your word. Lord, hearts that are willing to take the steps we need to take in order to walk in freedom. Thank you that you have come to set us free. And we just pray, Lord, that as we continue on today, that we would just grow in new ways in the freedom that you have given us. And we just pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Christy. Hello. Welcome. Last week, Christy started us off so well with talking about the foundation of our walk with God being the gospel. And so I told her I was going to steal it and really just continue it on. And from what I understand, Stacy, who's also going to be teaching, wants to steal it as well. So thanks, Christy. So yes, the gospel is our foundation. And one thing that I think she said last week, and we just want to continue to build upon, is the fact that everything is filtered through the gospel. And so if it's not the correct gospel, or if we're doing it a different way, it will affect every aspect of our lives. And last week in our study of the first part of Galatians, we kind of have a great example of what that looks like. So we have this little confrontation in the last few verses before we jumped into where we're today, where Paul confronted Peter, right? Because what happened is we have the before picture, which I stole this from Christy as well. We have the before picture where Peter was living according to the gospel. It's the gospel is the foundation of his faith. And everything that he did had to do with that. So his thoughts were affected, his actions and his feelings. And so before, when he's on the foundation of the gospel, he walks into the room, he sees the Gentiles, believers, eating, and he's like, yes, let's eat. And he's happy to be there with them. He believes Colossians 3:11, which says, here there is not Jew nor Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all, and we are all in him. And so his thoughts were, I can eat with you because we are one in Christ. And his actions were, let's eat. And his feelings were, we have this freedom to be together. We have joy. We have love. And then certain Jewish men who were from the from James. We don't even know if they were really from James or if they were just saying if they were from James. We don't even know if they said anything to him. But we do know that they come in, and then we have the after picture where the gospel is no longer the foundation, but his feelings. So he walks in, and where he was free and able to eat with these people and sit with them and talk with them, now he's in bondage and he's held together. So his feelings were fear. What will they think of me? He had the fear of man, and his actions were walking by their table, hurting them, missing out on the time that he had with them, complete slavery, bondage. And his feelings were, what if? He was living in the what ifs. And Paul confronted him. And he didn't confront him because he's like, I'm just going to condemn you. I'm going to bring the wrath of God unto. That's the whole point, is that we're free in Christ, right? He was saying, you're hurting yourself, Peter. You're hurting others. And it doesn't have to be that way. Let go of the bondage that you're putting yourself in. Let go of the shackles. He said, I want you to be free. And we cannot be deceived. We need to understand that everything we do, every aspect of our lives is impacted by whether or not our foundation is the gospel. So I want to jump into Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 15 with our first point. Don't be deceived. True freedom is living by faith in Jesus. Don't be deceived. True freedom is living by faith in Jesus. So we start out in verse 15, where Paul's kind of continuing the conversation. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now, when you see the words Gentile sinners, he's not accusing the Gentile believers of being sinners. That's the name that the Pharisees kind of gave them. That's how they thought of them. And he's like, we're Jews by birth. We were born Jews. We're not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Believe me, as a Jew, we know that the law does not justify us. That means that word justify, sometimes we read these words and we're like, oh yeah, it's justify, righteous, sanctified. Okay, what does that mean? It's like on the tip of my mind of what it could be. So justified means rendered innocent. We know that a person is not rendered innocent by obeying a bunch of rules, by works of the law. It does not justify. So we see that only through faith in Jesus Christ is that possible. And so we also have believed in Christ Jesus. We recognize that it's got to come by faith, so we have believed in Christ Jesus. We Jews, Jewish believers, believe in Christ Jesus. And he gives a purpose statement. Purpose statements are so important to see. Whenever you see so that, in order that, there's a reason why this is happening. So that, or in order to be justified, rendered innocent by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. By faith in Christ, you are free. The Jews had experienced trying to live by works of the law, and that is not freedom. That is shackles. And I just have to think, so often we think, well, I'm not Jewish. I was never raised Jewish. I don't have that. I don't have works of the law. Oh, really? There's legalism. Oh, if you don't wear your hair a certain way, if you don't make sure that all your dresses are past the knee, if you watch certain things, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, you're not, they'll say, a good Christian. Some of them might say, you probably aren't even saved. Or you make up your own laws. If I don't have the perfect hairstyle, if I don't have the perfect body, if I don't have all the money, if I don't have a position in my job, I'm choosing what my rules are for me to be rendered innocent. And he says, none of it works. If you're trying to be good enough at something, whether it's works of the law that are part of the Mosaic law that the Jews would follow, or laws that you have made up in your own mind of what you have to live by, none of them work. And they put you in shackles. And he says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. How often do we blame Jesus for what we do wrong? But he's not. He's not serving sin. He's just because he loves us doesn't mean that he's saying, so go ahead, I'm just gonna let you hurt yourself. He says, I love you too much to continue in that. And he certainly won't be held responsible because he didn't do anything wrong. And he says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be sinning. What was he rebuilding? What's he talking about rebuilding? He's talking about rebuilding the law. He's talking about rebuilding rules. Things that we set up for ourselves to say, I am innocent. If I rebuild that and don't say that it's by faith in Jesus, I prove myself to be in sin. So being a Gentile is not the sin. Trying to live by the law is the sin. Think about that. Trying to say my value, my worth, is by doing enough good things is sin. Let that sink in. He says, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. The law exposes that I was in chains. The law proves to me that I cannot be good enough. Even the rules that I make for myself, I'm not good enough to follow those rules, let alone the Mosaic law rules. He says, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. This means that the law exposed that I was in chains, that I was worthy of death, that I could not get there on my own, and I'm like totally condemned. That's really depressing, except there's an answer. The law's not going to save you, but Jesus is. So Jesus paid the price for a purpose. It says, so that I might live to God. So if I go one direction and say I have to obey all these laws, all these rules that somebody has made up, even that are in Scripture, in order to be justified, rendered innocent, I have no hope. And if I go the other direction and say, I get to do whatever I want, I'm gonna make up my own rules, it's whatever I want it to be, I still have no hope because the freedom is in living for Christ, living to God. That's where God wants to take us. He says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Now, when I see I have been crucified with Christ, there have been times where I'm like, oh, Jesus, that's so nice. You got on that cross. You know what, Jesus, I'm gonna say that I'll stand with you because that's just what a good person I am. And it's not that. We were on death row. It wasn't us saying, Jesus, let me stand with you. It was Jesus saying, you're going down. You are dying. You are going to be crucified with or without me. Let me come and be with you. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but I do live because Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I now live in the flesh, I don't just go and do whatever because that puts me back into slavery. I live by faith in Jesus who did what? He died for me. He died with me. Why? Who loved me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son for us. Paul spoke about this with the Jews, the very people who were often trying to get the Gentiles to do what they couldn't even live by. He said in Romans chapter 10, he says, I bear witness that I desperately want them to know Christ. And I see they have a zeal for God. They're like, yes, God. But the problem is it's not according to knowing him. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God. They were ignorant of the fact that Jesus is the way to salvation and that righteousness, that right standing with God, only comes through Jesus. And so they made up their own. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they refused to believe what God had done. And so in verse 4, he says, Christ of Romans 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What is this word righteousness? Now, justified means rendered innocent. Righteous, that sounds like there are people that are like, righteous, that sounds kind of prude. Like, do I really like, is that to make me a goody two shoes? Everyone has a sense of righteousness. It's just that we don't all have a sense of what is truly righteous. Righteousness really means what makes me approved of, what makes me good enough. And so we can create our own ideas of what righteousness is, whether it be looking a certain way, having certain things, who you know, who your friends are, or whether or not you're popular, or whatever, that makes me righteous. Or it could be that I'm following a bunch of rules that are somebody else gave me from the Bible. Either way, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Through Christ, by faith, we stand in a right place with God, acceptable to him, pleasing to him. That's freedom. And that's what he has for us. So the thing, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God. I don't set aside the grace of God. God's favor poured out on us that we don't deserve. That's what his grace is. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I don't know about you, but I think, why would the Father choose to have his own son die if it wasn't necessary? Would you? Would you take your child and say, hey, here are all these people who don't care about you, who think you're crazy, want nothing to do with you, go die for them? Would you do that with your child? I certainly wouldn't do it with mine. How much does the Father love us? He did it with his. He said, worth it. And it wasn't because we obeyed a bunch of rules. It was because he saw we were dying without him. He loved us and he pulled us out. So the thing that we have to consider as we look at these verses is not, what do I have to do to be good enough? And if I'm not good enough, what do I need to repent of? We do not need to repent of not being good enough. We need to repent of thinking that we should be good enough. If there's one thing that we could get through our heads, and let me tell you, I speak this and it still takes me down because so many times I'm like, Lord, you must be so sick of me. You must be so disappointed in me. And he's like, would you pay attention to your own words that you're speaking to other people? Stop repenting for not being good enough. Repent for thinking that you should be good enough. It is not us who makes us good. It is Him. And we are free to enjoy that blessing. So don't be deceived. Your freedom is in relationship with Christ, not living to a bunch of rules. And then we go to our second point, starting in chapter 3, verse 1, where we say, live by faith, because the blessing has always come through faith. Live by faith, because the blessing has always come through faith. I just love this. I was saying to someone yesterday, I feel like you could almost do this message from Galatians as a narrative, because Paul was, as Chrissy said last week, so animated. He's like, get this, I want you to get this. And so one thing I don't know if you know is that Paul didn't actually write most of his letters. He actually dictated them to somebody else who wrote down his words for him. And so I'm just like picturing him as he's talking about this, and he's like got his hands on his head, and he's like pacing back and forth, and he's like, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He's like, this has got to stop. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Don't you get it? Jesus, we told you, Jesus laid down his life for you. And what I think is so cool about this is the Galatians, they were Gentiles. They didn't hear about Jesus till later. They weren't there. They didn't see Jesus die on the cross. They're just like you and me. They heard it from somebody else. It was before their eyes that they heard that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. It was known. It's part of history. Even in secular history, we know that Jesus died on the cross. There is no question about that. And he said, who in the world has told you a bunch of lies that makes you think that it's not in Jesus? Who has bewitched you? Jesus was crucified. He says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the flesh, or by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? And he's like, don't bother answering that question. That's rhetorical. The obvious answer is you received the Spirit by faith, by hearing with faith. And he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That doesn't even make sense. Your flesh couldn't save you. How do you think that your flesh is going to perfect you? Living by the law, if you notice here, this blows me away, because he doesn't say, which I accidentally said, did you receive the Spirit by works of the flesh or by hearing with faith? He says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing faith, with faith? But then he says, are you being perfected by the flesh? So living according to the law is living according to the flesh. It's saying, I have to be good enough. The flesh and the law go together, because the flesh says, I will do it. And God says, you can't. So the law and the flesh go together, and we can't be perfected by the flesh, because we can't even perfect our flesh. Try to make yourself perfect. It's not possible. Try to have one 15-minute period where you never think a wrong thought. Just try it. Good luck. If you make it, let me know. I can't. We have this flesh. Now, there's the body, we have our body, that's the flesh, but there's also the flesh, this part of ourselves that is in total opposition to God, this part of ourselves that we cannot sanctify, that just hates God. And we'll get into that actually further into Galatians. But you have a part, just know, you have a constant battle going on inside of yourselves. So when you feel like, why is this such a struggle? Guess what? You're not alone. Everybody has that same struggle. We have this flesh that we will live with here on earth until we see Jesus face to face. But that doesn't have to stop us. We are still set free. So having begun by the Spirit, are we now being perfected by the flesh? And then he says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now that word suffer is a little bit confusing because if you look up the history of the Galatians, they weren't persecuted at this point. There was no persecution for their faith. Paul was being persecuted, but not the Galatians. What the word suffer, if you look at its original meaning, it also means experience, which makes a lot more sense here. Did you experience so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Well, what had they experienced? We're about to see, but you think about it, they had heard with faith. They'd experienced the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in them, to put the seal of God on them as a guarantee of their inheritance with Jesus, as it promises in Ephesians 1:14. They had experienced that. And it says in verse 5, it continues with that idea that God supplied the Spirit to them and worked miracles among them. You think about it. If we have no ability to earn our way to God, it will take a miracle for us to receive God. And he's the one who works miracles. Does God raise people from the dead? Yes, but the greater miracle is not that someone is physically raised from the dead or physically healed. It's that they're spiritually raised from the dead, spiritually healed. And he said, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? Another question where he's asking the question, but he already knows the answer. It is by faith. And he quotes then from Genesis 15:6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now this is a big deal because the Gentiles, they're thinking, well, Abraham, he's the father of the Jews. It was the promise that came to Abraham in Genesis 15 that he would be the father of many nations, not just one nation, many nations. But the Jews kind of thought, well, he's really our father, because by blood, he was. They were an ancestor of him. But he says, no, just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham came before the law came. The law, the Mosaic law, didn't come till 400 years after Abraham. So there was no way for Abraham to follow a bunch of rules to earn his way to God, because the rules weren't laid down yet. And so it was his faith in God where God said, you are in right standing with me. You are righteous before me. The gospel was preached to Abraham. It says in verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, justify the Gentiles, the people who are receiving this message, who think right now, I have to be like a Jew in order to be acceptable to God. And he's saying, no, the scripture thousands of years ago preached to Abraham saying, and you shall all the nations be blessed. The gospel started long before Jesus came to earth. The gospel message started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and there were curses that were brought down, and the DNA of sin came into their bodies. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God spoke to the serpent, and who happened to be the devil, and he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is the gospel. That didn't sound like the gospel to me. What it's saying is, from Eve's offspring will come an offspring who will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. So I have had Achilles reconstruction surgery. I know what it's like to have a heel hurt, believe me. And it ain't nothing compared to someone crushing your head, right? So Satan, by piercing Jesus, putting nails through his feet, he bruised his heel, but Jesus crushed his head. And we will see that come to be. It says in Colossians 2:15, it says, he disarmed, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. So whatever he thinks he can do to you to drag you down and make you think there's no hope, to put you in shackles, any shackles you're in at this point, if you know Jesus as your Savior, it's voluntary slavery. You can take them off. You can be free. So the gospel has been coming to us since Genesis, and it comes to us by faith. Why is faith so important? In this passage, up until this point, it's been repeated 8 times. The word faith has been repeated 8 times. What is faith? Try to explain it to somebody. We have the definition from Scripture, and I'm going to clear it all up for you. It's from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and it says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. Now, that clears it up, right? You got it completely? So some of you are looking and be like, just keep going. Okay, so faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If I try to give you a human example, no matter what I say, it's gonna fall short. Why? Because it takes perfection. And humans fail humans. We fail each other. But I have a few examples that can give you a picture of what this means. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So imagine you get a little box from Walmart and you take it into the bathroom and you open it up and you use it, and then you see 2 little lines or a line and a plus, however it works. And you find out that you're gonna have a baby, right? That sign is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. You can't see that baby. I mean, nobody could. It's like 2 little cells that have split apart. They're just starting to move. You can't see that child growing in your womb, but you know you have the foreknowledge or the assurance of what's coming is 9 months later, you're going to be holding a baby in your arms. Right? That is faith. You have faith to believe that. Now, I know, again, it falls short because that doesn't always happen that way, right? But that is a picture of what it is. Another picture, marriage. My husband kneeled down on a shoe in the rain in order to ask me to marry him. And he put a ring on my finger, right? That was the assurance of the fact that we're gonna get married. There's gonna be a wedding day. And I had the conviction of things not seen. Now, how did I live that out? How do we live that out when we know there's a baby coming? How do we live that out when we know there's a wedding coming? We prepare. We know something really amazing is coming, and so we prepare for it. We get our dresses, we make our invitation list, and then all the things, the flowers and the bands and all the stuff, you're preparing for that day. I would imagine the moment you get engaged or the moment you find out you're having a baby, that's pretty much always on your mind until the day that happens, right? Well, okay, let's bring it to God's example. As the body of Christ, we are also the bride of Christ. And there is a wedding day coming where we will stand face to face with God and spend eternity with Him. We have the assurance of things hoped for. What is our engagement ring? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who seals us and guides us into all truth and transforms us and frees us. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So what do? We prepare. We prepare for that day, ready to spend eternity with Him. That's the thing to look forward to. So the question is, if we're living by faith, if we are truly living by faith, if you are truly living by faith, are you preparing for that day? Is that in your mind? You are going to spend eternity with the one who died for you, the one who gave you life, the one who loves you, and the one who will never abandon you. Are you preparing for that day? And the last point, number three, live by faith, because Jesus redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse in our place. Now, we've just been told that we can live by faith because the blessing has always been on us, and now we can know not only has God blessed us, he has also redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse in our place. And we start at Galatians 3, verse 10, and it says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse." That sounds voodoo-y and scary, and it is. "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" This is taken from Deuteronomy 27, 26. You're going to see he's going to be quoting Old Testament scripture. Why? Because that's what the Jewish people would have been drawn to. And he's proving to the Galatians that the Jews are being dishonest, or they're being wrong when they're telling you have to be circumcised, that you have to live by the law. In the Old Testament, we can prove that that was never the case. And so he's giving Old Testament scriptures, and he says, cursed is everyone who doesn't abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And in verse 26 of Deuteronomy 27, it even then says, there is no hope for them. That's freaky. Now, God gave the law. The law is an MRI. If you've ever had an MRI, the law reveals what's wrong, but the law can't fix what's wrong. The law in and of itself is not bad. The law is not evil, but it does expose what's evil. And everyone who says, "I will live by this law, the law of Moses, or I will live by my own laws, whatever I think that should be," favorite word, should, "whatever I think that should be, is under a curse." That's scary. And he says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified, rendered innocent before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." Another scripture taken from the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2:4. It is evident that no one is justified before God. Does it matter? Do I have to be justified before God? Well, since he has all rule and all authority, and he is the creator, and his rule will be forever and ever, I would think we would want to be justified before God, because he's the one who's the judge. And now that's scary, except for the fact that you've already been set free. You are rendered innocent. You are called righteous. So why not live that way? Okay, so he says in the Old Testament law, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, what's really interesting is God spent the entire Old Testament before Jesus came proving that we could not do it on our own. He started with one rule. In the Garden of Eden, he said to Adam and Eve, "You cannot eat from this one tree." Now, if there were only one tree in the garden, that would be a problem. They'd be like, "Oh, so you just want us to starve to death?" No, take a look around. There are trees everywhere. There are trees, I bet there were some caramel apple trees. I don't know, but there were trees everywhere, all kinds of trees, all kinds of fruit, all kinds of things that they could be eating all over the place, and they're saying, But I want that one. Have you ever had a situation where you've had that one thing that you said, "I can't have," and that's the one thing that you can't stop thinking about? We just are just like little rebels from the very beginning. And he said, "Just don't eat from this one tree." And they couldn't do it. And that got the ball rolling. And that's why he gave us hope in when it all happened in Genesis 3:15. And then he said, okay, well, I'm going to show you. We're not going to have any rules. See how you do. And so there were no rules for years and years and years. And if you think there are some things going on in our country and in our world that are really messed up, this ain't nothing. We look Amish compared to what happened to the society during that time. And God sent a guy named Noah. And Noah had the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen when God said, build a boat. By the way, there's never been any rain. There is no lake around you. You're building a boat on dry land, and it's going to take you a long time to build, years and years and years and years. But just do it. And so all that time, people could have said, Noah, I want in too. Let me in on the boat. God didn't say, no one else can come in the boat. He said, no one who doesn't want me. And none of them wanted him. And so they all died, except for Noah. And then he gives the law. He gave the law to Moses. And then, of course, the Pharisees and the religious leaders had to make up a bunch of other laws to be able to go on top of the laws that God gave, you know, to prove that we can do this even better. Because, you know, if you couldn't live by one rule, of course, 635 and all the others will make it even easier. That doesn't make any sense. But he gave the law as another way to expose that we need him. It was still always the righteous shall live by faith. It didn't work. There were tons of laws. And if you read the Old Testament, you will see that the Jews, they really messed up. They were always turning away from God. They were always going to idolatry. They even got into stuff where they would do just hideous, terrible things. And God still sent Jesus. He proved to us that we couldn't live without him. And he didn't say, and therefore I am without you. He said, therefore I will send my son. That is the freedom that God wants to give. He says, the law, the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. The law is not about the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Instead, as it says in Leviticus 18:5, the one who does them shall live by them. The one who tries to make it all about the rules, you're going to have to live by those rules and don't mess up, because otherwise you're cursed. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, give us a picture of being cursed versus being blessed. And the cursed, in verses 5 and 6, it says this: cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Why? Because we can't be perfected by the flesh. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. If you are looking for a bunch of rules to be your righteousness, your heart necessarily turns away from the Lord. And his heart isn't turning from you. He continues to call you to himself. But he is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. Even if good is coming, he doesn't see it. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Cursed is the one living by works of the law, trusting in man, and making flesh his strength. But verses 7 and 8, I love how God never just leaves it there. But 7 and 8, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, whose confidence is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The only difference between the blessed and the cursed is where they put their faith. If my faith is in a bunch of rules for my righteousness, I'm cursed. If my faith is in Jesus for my righteousness, I'm blessed. And guess what? God would much prefer to bless you. That's what God wants to do. I was in Israel. I can't believe it's been 5 years ago this fall, like next month. And we went to two different places back to back. You're on a bus and you go from place to place. And we were at this place called Megiddo. And it was just dusty and rocky. And I saw that there were these little shrubs that looked like little tiny palm trees that were growing up in from the rock. But they were dusty and they're dry on the ends. And it just looked kind of yucky. And it wasn't like, oh, well, let's go get under that shade. You couldn't because they were like this high. And then 15 minutes later, we were in the Springs of Gideon, where if you know the story of Gideon, he had to pare down this army, and they went to these springs, and he had to have them drink a certain way, and then God said, okay, anybody who didn't drink this way, send them home. And so God defeated, I think Chrissy even talked about it last week, so God defeated the Midianites through Gideon. Am I right? Am I making that up in my head? Maybe it's something else I listened to. Sorry. I love you, Christy. So anyway, that's not the point. Okay, so when we went to the two different places, in the Megiddo, it was like dusty and the shrub, and it was just like you were in an uninhabited salt land. And then 15 minutes later, we were at the Springs of Gideon where it was lush. It was so beautiful. There were these beautiful flowers that start with a B, and I can never remember the name. And they were purple and fuchsia and all these, and it just so pretty. And then the rocks by the spring, and it was so, and trees. We were under the same sun in both places. The difference was where were the trees rooted. When our faith is in God, we're the lush tree. And when our faith is in ourself or works, we're the shrub in the desert. And that's not going to change. And here's the hope. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, as he quotes from Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus became a curse for us. He redeemed us. Here's a purpose statement. So that, why did he become this curse for us? So that in Christ Jesus, the one who lives in us and has given us life, the blessing of Abraham, for in you shall all nations be blessed, might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That is the hope. Now I want you to just picture yourself. You're in prison, you're on death row. Anytime they move you from one place to another, they have you in shackles, both feet and hands, and you're like this. And Christ said, I want to set you free from that. Now, if Jesus had sinned, if he had any sin in his life, he would be right there with us. He would have just died next to us. But because he knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we're on death row, shackles, and he said, I will take your place, you are free. And what I think is so cool about this is this book of Galatians, when Paul wrote it, he was in prison. He would often be shackled to a guard. And while he's in prison, he's like, I'm free. I have the assurance of things hoped for. I'm going to be with my Savior. Hey, you want to be shackled next to me, Mr. Prison Guard? Let me tell you about Jesus. He's like, who's in prison here? He was shipwrecked at one point, and he's the one telling everybody, hey, this is what you need to do. He's the prisoner, and all the free people are like, we're going to die. And he's like, you're not going to die. Just do what I tell you to do. He's like, I don't care what the circumstances tell me. I don't care what the heat is. I'm free. Why? Because I'm with Jesus. Because that's what he gives. He is the assurance of things hoped for. What is that? Salvation. Justification. You are rendered innocent. Right now, if Jesus is your Savior, you are innocent before God. And when you see him face to face, you will be innocent before God, the holy, perfect God. You are innocent and you are righteous. Not because you do anything, but because he says you are in right standing with me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because God has sent his son. In the conviction of things not seen, you have eternal life. Right now, even if you are putting yourself in voluntary slavery, you have the blessing of knowing that you're going to be with him forever and ever. So why live in that slavery when you don't have to? Right? You are living in the presence of God now, and you will be in his presence for all eternity. That is the hope. So what do? We have a choice in how we live today. We have a choice. Do we want to be fools and try to perfect ourselves by the flesh, which won't work? Or do we want to live by faith? Living by the assurance and confidence that we have in Jesus Christ, that we are justified, that we have life, that we experience the Holy Spirit working in our lives, that we experience God's miracles, that we're made righteous, that we're made an offspring of Abraham, that we're blessed, and that we're redeemed. All these things said in this passage. So how do we live by faith? We start by living the gospel. Him for me, Jesus giving himself for me. He is our foundation. And don't let anyone or anything move you off of that. Not your feelings, which they are our biggest enemy, aren't they? Not your feelings and not anything that anybody would say to you. So live the gospel. Live to God. That's the freedom. We're told that that's not freedom, but that's freedom. Live to God, surrender to him, surrender to his word, and let him perfect you in the way he chooses to do it, what he wants to work on in you, and be in relationship with him. If you were to come to me and say, Jonna, I'm having trouble with my friend or my husband or whatever, and I were to say, well, let me give you the four rules of communication from Ephesians 4:32. And I start telling you what the four rules, you could probably tell me what the rules of communication are. Rules don't work, right? Because it's about the heart. So if it's not gonna work for me to give you the rules of communication or any rules of how to have a better relationship with the people around you, it certainly isn't gonna work for me to give you rules of how to have a better relationship with God. It's not about following rules. That's putting yourself back under works of the law and of the flesh. It's about pursuing the person of Jesus Christ. So be in relationship to him. That is the freedom. And that is the freedom that you already have. You can choose voluntary slavery, but it's a choice. Or you can choose to pursue him and to live for him. And that is the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I praise you. I praise you because you are so patient. Because, Lord, you know how much I personally fail you on a daily basis. And you don't look at that. But you look at me, you look at these women here, and you say, that's my girl. And I'm patient, and I will work with you, and I will never give up on you. And you will be with me forever. Oh Lord, I praise you. Will you help us not to be like the foolish Galatians who think we have to perfect ourselves? Will you help us, Lord? We repent not of not being good enough, but of thinking that we should be. And would you help us, Lord, to breathe in, receive, celebrate the blessing that we have by faith. You are the assurance of things hoped for, and you are the conviction of things not seen, because we can't see you, but we know you and we love you. And I praise you that you love us. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.